And we're going to have a little bonus scripture reading this morning because I think it sets up our question. I'm going to read this from 1 Peter 5. You don't have to turn there. We'll get you there in a minute. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. In fact, James says the same thing. In chapter 4 of James, he says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Then he says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. And I read those two scriptures to you because they set up the question that was asked for this sermon. We're still working through this You Asked For It series, questions that were asked. And the question that was asked for today's sermon is, how do we humble ourselves? I mean, if the Bible says this a few different times, humble yourselves and God will lift you up, how exactly do we go about humbling ourselves? And it's a good question. And the first thing I'll tell you is that we don't become humble or get humility in the way you might normally expect. So, for example, yesterday, Liz and I went to the store, and we got bananas and oatmeal and baby food and a few other things. And we went, we got it, now we have it. We gave some money to the store, we have the products, we got that. But you don't get humility in that way. Or like my in-laws are here from out of state today. They'll be driving back today to Ohio. And Lord willing, after a few hours, they'll see a sign that says, welcome to Ohio. They will get to Ohio. They're nuts over there. Anyway, but nobody knows what a Hoosier even is, so we're okay. But the point is, you can get to Ohio or Illinois or wherever you want to go. You can get bananas or oatmeal, but you don't get humility in that way. And if you try to get it in that way, you won't find it. It'll be elusive. So it's really a good question, how do we humble ourselves? And we're going to go to Jeremiah now. This is the one I'll let you go there because we're going to be there a few times today. Jeremiah chapter 9. You might remember that Jeremiah is in a pretty bleak patch of Israel's history. The northern half has been wiped out long ago, and Jeremiah is a prophet in the midst of Jerusalem and Judah when things are downhill and about to be over as far as that time period is concerned, the Babylonians getting ready to wreak havoc. So Jeremiah has a lot of sad things to say, but here he is in the middle of all this. He has some beautiful promises of God too, and he adds this in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. I'll read it again and then we'll pray. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, this has to go deeper than our brains this morning. And so we pray you do that by your Spirit. We pray that you would change our thinking, change our believing, change our hearts, and change our lives to your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name, believing that it'll happen. Amen. So we have this exhortation here. I'll tell you before we go further on the subject of humility, there's a few different words used to describe humble or humility throughout the scripture, but basically, near as I can tell, they all boil down to two categories. Either humble is your life circumstance, so you're poor, afflicted, downtrodden, suppressed in some way, or humble is your demeanor, your attitude. You're modest, you're meek, rather than arrogant or prideful. So humble is used in both of those ways in scripture, and sometimes it goes together. You can humble yourself before the Lord. Sometimes this involves fasting and repenting and praying. Or you can be humbled. Humbling is something that can happen to you. You didn't sign up for it, and here it is. And it can happen by a change in life circumstances, or it can happen by the work of God, sometimes both. It's not very fun to be humbled, but it is necessary. Being humble in the sight of God is a good thing. And you can go through and find humble in lots of places in Scripture. But suffice it to say, today we're really working on the demeanor, the attitude of humility. What does it look like to become humble? How do we humble ourselves? Did you get my PowerPoint there, Mark? Here we go. We've got one slide today and only one slide. This comes from a lecture from a professor at Taylor, which is where Liz and I went to school. His name is Richard Smith. Played football at Arkansas and then went to Cambridge. He's a great, very interesting guy. Anyway, I never had him for class, but Liz took notes one time. I wasn't there, and so I'm dependent on her notes, method transparent. But here we go. This is his definition for humility. We're going to stop right here for right now. Humility, knowing your proper place before God and before people. So this guy's an Old Testament professor. He goes through all the wisdom literature and says, this is my definition of humility based on what I find in the Scripture. Humility is knowing your proper place. I think that's important because lots of times we think about humility as having a low view of yourself. And one of the points that he went on to make in the lecture that these notes come from is that low self-esteem, self-pity, is just as messed up as arrogant pride is messed up. So really, humility is about seeing things rightly. It's not a low view of me. I'm created in the image of God. I'm loved by God. God cares about me, has great things for my life, and that's true for you and for each one in this room. Each person we know, God loves and is valuable in the sight of God. But humility is an accurate view of me, not too high. So Paul says this in Romans. We were in Romans 12 last week. In the very next verse, he says, by the grace given me, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. He doesn't say don't think of yourself highly. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Which leads us to the definition of pride, the overestimation of one's importance. So there's two senses of the word pride, I was taught. One is the opposite of shame, which is good. We're talking about the opposite of humility, which is bad. And pride is the overestimation of your importance. And so that's good as far as it goes. Humility, I see myself rightly, how I fit in with God and with other people. And pride is, I think too highly of myself. We're with them this far. Hit one more arrow for me there. He says, Dr. Smith says, that pride is the presenting issue, not the root cause. Now, that's striking to me because I think many times we'll see dysfunction in a person's life, in my life, in somebody else's life, and we'll say, hey, you know, their main problem is a pride problem. That's really the root of the matter is pride. And he says, no, pride is not the root issue. Pride is a presenting problem. One more time for me, Mark. The root cause, he says, is folly. This is a wisdom literature professor here. He loves folly. So folly and wisdom are opposites. Being a fool is the failure to pursue, to perceive God and his world rightly. The failure to rightly observe God and his world. In other words, ignore what he says on the slide there for a minute. God is God. The world belongs to God. It's all God's world. He's on top. I see that rightly. I live my life that way. That's good. When I don't see the world that way, either out of my ignorance or my stubbornness, I get a different view of the world. I'm God, or something else is God, and my worldview doesn't match up with what is actually real. So what he's saying here is that pride isn't the core problem. The core problem is not seeing the world rightly. God is God, the world belongs to God. When I live according to that, it's good for me. And when I live according to some other view of the world, something else or someone else or myself is God, in the case of pride, then that's the problem. So really the problem is a messed up worldview behind our pride. And so he says this, and I'll change his wording a little bit. One more button for me. He says the cure is to pursue a rigorous theological education, which sounds like something a Bible professor would say, right? But what he means by that isn't go to seminary or go to college and study the Bible. What he means is study God with your life. Study God. Pursue God. Learn about God. Keep learning about God. If you want to not be proud, keep pursuing God, and that will have the effect of humbling you. It'll have it on me. It'll have it on you. And that's the short answer to the question. You can make the PowerPoint go away. Thank you, Mark. Back to our passage here in Jeremiah, because I believe this is exactly what Jeremiah is saying. Look at first at the first part here, this prohibition that we have. It's three parts. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. Is there any other boasting that he's left out there at all? I don't think so. I think most all boasting at some point or another comes to what I know, what I can do, and what I've got. I think all boasting pretty well comes down to that, or perhaps by affiliation. You know somebody who's got it. You voted for the person that won. You rooted for the team that won. Okay, so we affiliate ourselves with people who know or can do or who have, or we do have ourselves, and so we boast about this. All boasting, Jeremiah seems to say, comes down to what I know, what I've got, what I can do. This is what we boast about to one another. Paul asked a very good question about this to the Corinthians. The Corinthians had big-time pride problems, big-time boasting problems. And they're boasting about their favorite pastors. They're boasting about the spiritual gifts they had. They're boasting about all sorts of stuff. And Paul asked them a three-part question. He said, who makes you different than anyone else? That's a good question right there. Who makes you different than anyone else? Then he says, what do you have that you didn't receive? What do you have you didn't receive? And if you did receive it, that is, if it's a gift and it's not to your credit, why do you boast as though you did not? Everything we have, you got any wisdom, any strength, or any riches, it's a gift from God, right? Every good and perfect gift comes from God. And so what Paul would say, echoing the idea of Jeremiah, is this. You got something you think that you can boast about? It's to your credit? It's to your glory? Where'd that come from? Where'd you get the brain to know that stuff with? Where'd you get the strength to do that stuff with? Where'd you get the ability to acquire that wealth or that possession or that whatever? God gives us our heartbeats and oxygen and everything else. And so the question here is, why would we boast about something that really ultimately is not to our credit anyway? You got anything good going for you? That's fine. We give thanks to God. It's not to my credit or to yours. Every gift comes from God. So he prohibits this kind of boasting, this kind of pride. And of course, he's going to call us, the Lord is, to a way of humility. What is that way? There's an alternate way of boasting. If you want to boast, this is what to do. Back in Jeremiah. Let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. There you go. That's your alternative boasting. Boast about how well you understand and know the Lord. And immediately red flags are going up, aren't they? Because doesn't the scripture say that God's ways are higher than our ways and God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts? That's Isaiah's explanation of a God who would forgive sinners. But look at what Paul says here in Romans. It's even stronger than that. Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord or who has been his counselor? So you say, wait a minute. This is completely unfair. The Lord, through Jeremiah, is calling us to understand and know him, and he's beyond our understanding. Is this some sort of silly game that the Lord is playing with us here? Understand me, but I can't be understood. And the truth of the matter is we can't fully wrap our minds around God. And this is built in. This is built into the process. If you're going to pursue God, and I'm going to pursue God, the more we get to know him, the more we recognize that he's just way beyond our ability to totally grasp. It's built-in humility. If the finite tries to understand the infinite, we're going to be, at some point or another, humbled by this. Wow. Nevertheless, this is the good news. We can understand just enough about God to respond appropriately. And there's three things here that the Lord wants us to know about him. I'll start at the beginning of that phrase. Let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. Kindness, justice, and righteousness. You see how we flipped it? We have a new set of three here. Instead of boasting about your own wealth, your own riches, your own strength, now we're boasting about the kindness, the justice, and the righteousness of God. And this word kindness here, we've talked about this before. This is that Hebrew word hesed, which might be unfailing love in your translation. It might be steadfast love, might be mercy. It depends on how it gets translated. But as I've said before, what was taught to me is that this hesed, this love, this kindness of God is what brings about shalom, peace, the way things ought to be. And this is our hope, is that God is love. He is this unfailing love. And he exercises not only kindness, but justice on the earth. Justice here, the word has to do with the result of good governance. So a good governor, a good leader, a good ruler brings about right outcomes and right decisions. Ultimately, God is this. He's the source of this. He exercises justice on the earth. And he exercises righteousness. Righteousness usually has to do with with conformity to a moral standard. It has to do with treating people the way God would want you to treat them. And obviously we're talking about God here. So you see the way that God interacts with people, and that's what righteousness looks like. And God delights in these things. He's happy about it. God is loving, and he's happy about it. God is just, and he's happy about it. God is righteous, and he's thrilled about it. He loves being these things. He delights in these things. And if we want to see this, what does it look like for God to be these things? We look at Jesus. This is what John says in his prologue. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and God, the only begotten, Jesus Christ, has made God known to us. And so, as others have said before me, we look at Jesus and we see what God is like. So consider some of the things that Jesus did with this righteousness matter. The Scripture says that Jesus grew in favor with God and with man. People looked at Jesus and he had a favorable way of living among them. They said, that's good. The Scripture says that Jesus was tempted in every way, just like we are, and didn't sin. Not one. That's fabulous. He's righteousness lived out. This is the Word become flesh. The moral standard become flesh. If you're going to see righteousness anywhere, you look at Jesus. So we flip through Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. We see how Jesus lived. There's righteousness. Jesus also embodies justice. Remember, we said justice has to do with a ruler or a leader that brings about right results. Consider Jesus' little inaugural speech he made at Nazareth in the synagogue. He quoted from Isaiah. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus saw his entire mission as bringing about justice to those who hadn't gotten it. He's going to bring about justice. You want to see justice? Look at the way Jesus lives. Now, that can go both ways depending on who you are. Jesus comes to bring about justice, but it's not always what we're hoping for. So, for example, the religious leaders who thought they were all that. Jesus says, "You hypocrites, you're looking at the outside, but the inside is filthy. You're making it hard for people to come to God." His judgments are right. We see Jesus in the temple there when they're selling in the area that was supposed to be the worship place for Gentiles, and he overthrows the tables and he says, "My house should be called a house of prayer. You've made it a den of robbers." So he's bringing justice here. You guys have corrupted this place for worship of God and made it for your own gain. Jesus brings justice. Jesus brings justice, and it looks a whole lot like mercy when he hangs out with the tax collector, the sinner, the Samaritan, all these people. Nobody else is going to love them and hang out with them, but Jesus will. He brings about justice in that way. And Jesus brings about justice when the woman comes to anoint him with the expensive perfume, and everybody's critiquing it, saying it should have been used for something else. And Jesus says, what she has done is beautiful. She did it in love, and it's beautiful. So Jesus is justice both ways. He calls it like it is. And ultimately, he will bring about total justice. I suppose this thought came to me this morning, we don't have time to go into this, but the cross really demonstrates the justice of God most clearly, I think. Somehow in the cross, when the one who did not sin bleeds and dies to save those who did, there's some great proclamation of justice bound up in there, and I can't quite wrap my mind around it, but I'm pretty sure that when we look at the cross, we see God's justice being proclaimed. And then we talk about the cross, we think about this kindness, this loving kindness, this hesed of God. You look at Jesus and you see it most clearly. Doesn't Jesus say, no one has greater love than this, than he laid down his life for his friends? And then he says to his disciples, you are my friends, and while we were his enemies, he died for us. Christ shed his blood for us while we were his enemies. So if you want to look at these things and know the Lord and see what he's all about, we look at the life of Jesus. And what did the Father say about the Son? This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. I delight in these things, in kindness and justice and righteousness. And the textbook definitions are nice, but if you really want to see what it looks like, look at Jesus. How does Jesus live? There you go. That's what these things are. And the Lord our God delights in these things. I say all of this to go back to where we were at the beginning. If pride is our problem, and if pride really results from the greater problem of not seeing God rightly and not seeing God's world rightly, then what we need to do if we want to become humble is see what God's all about. Study God. And here in Jeremiah, God says, I'm all about kindness, justice, and righteousness. And the scripture says that Jesus is the exact representation of God to us. So you look at the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see God for who he is. We see a God who's kind and just and righteous toward an undeserving people like us. And we say, wow, it has a humbling effect to pursue Jesus. So if you want to become humble, if we want to humble ourselves, the short answer to that question is pursue Jesus. Go after Jesus Christ with all you've got, and that will bring about humility in your life. And you say, well, how do I do that? How do I pursue Jesus? We've talked about some of these ways. We've got good curriculum here. We've got at least four books of the Bible that are totally devoted to telling us about Jesus and his life. So we can look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John and read about Jesus and what he does, this kindness, this justice, this righteousness. And of course, we have the opportunity to hang around people who also follow Jesus. That's why we gather and we worship and we fellowship and we talk one-on-one. We talk in smaller groups about what it means to follow Jesus. We can learn a lot about Jesus by seeing how he's at work in somebody else who claims to follow him. And then we have this thing that we mentioned again last week, and there's absolutely no substitute for this, but it's taking time out of life to meet with Jesus regularly. I'm going to say no to something, might even be a good thing. I'm going to say no to something regularly so that I can have time to sit quietly before the Lord. And maybe I take my Bible with me. Maybe I go out in the woods and walk. I don't know what you might do, but we meet with the Lord there. Say, Jesus, show yourself to me, because he's always speaking. Are we listening? All sorts of ways to follow Jesus. But as I'm getting into this, you say, this is a problem because it's going to take a lot of time. I can't go like block out some time on Thursday afternoon of this week. I'm going to set aside an hour, hour and a half maybe, and I will get to know Jesus and I'll be humble and we're good to go. I hope you set aside an hour and a half on Thursday if that's what you want to do, but that's not how humility comes. It's repeated, continual pursuit of Jesus. And this gets us back to the frustration of the question, because the question that was asked is a question that many of us have asked. How do I humble myself? How do I become humble? Because we get frustrated. We know I'm supposed to be humble, and I'm not there yet. And if you see the pride in your heart and you are disgusted by it, I want to encourage you this morning, that's good. It's good for us to be in that place. I see that I've still got pride. It's not good that it's there, but I know it. And so the Lord has exposed it. He's put his finger on it, and I have some sight. He's given me some sight to see. He's given you some sight to see. This is good. So we keep working in this direction. It's not like our messed up worldview is easily corrected in a few seconds. So we say, I know what it is. I know the Lord's on the throne. I know it up here, but I got this gap down here in my heart. And so we need to continue to pursue Jesus if we want to be humble. And that's a lifetime. You could live 110 years and still have more to learn and grow with Jesus and therefore have more of God's humbling work to happen in your heart and your life. The good news, if you desire humility this morning, the good news is that God wants this for you. And he wants it for me. He wants us to be humble. And this doesn't mean that God is some sick and twisted God who really enjoys putting people down and, you know, is like thrilled about that or something. Humility is good for us. It is unhealthy for us to have that idea of pride where I think more highly of myself than I ought. It's destructive to have that view of ourselves. Pride is not good for us. Humility is good for us. And I will tell you personally that most of my anxiety, most of my worry, most of my depression, most of my discouragement, most of my frustration in life comes back to me thinking too highly of myself. Because I think I ought to be able to accomplish more. I think I ought to be able to do more. I ought to be able to influence more and change more and all this. And I can't do it. My pride is not good for me. My pride leads to continual defeat. What if I knew that apart from Jesus, I can do nothing? That's what he said. What if I really believe that? I'm coming to believe that. It works out really well when you find that you're not Superman like you thought you were, you see? And this is what happens. God humbles us gradually, and he wants to humble us. The two scriptures I read at the beginning from James and from Peter, both of them said that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So when we're proud, he's opposed to us. Not like God switches teams. God always stays the same. But if God is God over the universe, and then I go over here and start acting like I'm God over the universe, I am putting myself in opposition to God. And I can do that for a lifetime, and many people have, but it will end up with my own destruction. No, I instead repent and say, Lord, help me. And when I say that, he's with me. A broken and contrite heart God will not despise. So he opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. This is the way the Lord works. So the opportunity is to repent. If we find pride in our hearts this morning or any day, our opportunity is to repent. When we see it, when we become aware of it again, Lord, there I go again, thinking all highly of me and thinking more highly of me than of you. Lord, help me. We repent, we confess, and we pursue Jesus. And the good news about Jesus is he actually wants to save us. He wants to receive us back. He wants to help us and to heal us. We want to come back to Jesus. Lord, save us. And so the scripture says, don't boast about your own wisdom or your own strength or your own riches. You want to boast about something, boast about how well you know me. And when you find that there's no end to that, keep going. Keep going. You want to see the kindness and the justice and the righteousness of God. You want to be wowed by how a holy God treats people like you and me. Then pursue Jesus. And as we go, what does Jesus say to the one person? Going, they were healed. Going, they were healed. So that is with us. You want to be humble? How do we humble ourselves? Following Jesus, we'll be healed. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for eyes to see and then grace to live with ourselves when we see just how haughty and arrogant we have been. And we confess to you that that is against you. We have rebelled against you. And we've missed out on so much of what you have for us because of our pride. But we celebrate that you are a God who delights in saving even the wicked, that all you call us to do is repent and come to you. And so, Jesus, I pray that you would fill us with such a desire for you, that we desire you more than anything and everything else, that we would be faithful in pursuing you, that you would wow us, that you would amaze us with your justice and with your mercy, with your unfailing love. And we pray, Lord, that that would deepen in us a true sense of humility, that we would see you rightly, that we would see ourselves rightly, that we would see the people around us rightly, that we might be set free to be your servants, to be messengers of your love. And we pray that you do all this in us by your Holy Spirit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't remember what hymn I picked this morning. It has something to do with this subject. But I invite you, Bill will tell you what it is. But I invite you to use this time as a time for prayer. And again, it's not like a little 30-second prayer and I'll be humble now. But this is, Lord, help me with this journey. I want to pursue you and be humble that I can be free. So we're going to stand and sing together. If you'd like to come and let people know of your desire to follow Jesus Christ, you want us to be praying for you, we'd love to do that. You can come and I'll pray with you. But let's stand together as we sing.